Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to see your warm and smiling faces, and I do mean warm potentially in both senses. I was sitting by a fan, so it didn't feel too bad. I mean, there's a good breeze there, but I do see how it could be a little bit warm. Are you really happy with the way you are? The way you feel? The way you think? Are you satisfied with your relationships, or do you wish they could be better? Do you wish to change anything about your life? Most of us would reply yes. Today we'll look at change, why it's important to change, and look at the power that enables us to make lasting spiritual changes. Christianity is about change, conversion. A true Christian is a convert in an actual sense, being a person who, with God's help, has changed their thoughts and actions and lives to the standards taught by Christ. The title of today's message is The Holy Spirit's Power to Change. The Holy Spirit's Power to Change. Jesus' first words recorded in Mark can be found in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is another word for change. It's a synonym in our usage. So Christ's first call to action is to change, to make a complete turnaround from going against God and to following him. You can head over to Acts 2:37 if you like. On Pentecost, the day the New Testament church was founded, Peter was preaching boldly about Jesus, about his life, his mission, his death, and his resurrection. And those in the crowd, and we can see by their response that he definitely had their attention, they were cut to the heart. In the same verse, Acts 2:37, the crowd responded with, "What shall we do?" The answer was similar to the message given by Christ at the start of his ministry. In verse 38, we see, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The first instruction to the New Testament church was a call to change, leading to baptism and a new way of life. A while later, we see some additional instruction in the first part of Acts 3:19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The call here in Acts was for a far-reaching transformation. In fact, the Apostle Paul later wrote in Romans, something to be sort of an assignment for Christians in their lives. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." The word used here in the original Greek is a form of metamorpho, from which we derive metamorphosis. It means to change into another form. Most of us are familiar with that term in terms of a pupa, very vividly changing into a butterfly. It really is a magnitude of change. But the same Greek word is also used in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Of course, I'll read it, but we don't go there often, so maybe you want to open there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," or metamorphosed, "into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The ultimate transformation will come when we are brought out of the grave and granted immortality. Looking at change in this context, let's see what Paul wrote. Let's see Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read verses 51 and 52. And they're pretty much a memory scripture, so if you don't turn there, that's all right. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall also be changed." So, we are called to change greatly if we are to be recipients of that ultimate change. So change is not easy. Many won't change what they know would help them to look and feel better. And for those who do make an effort to change, the change is often through spurts of willpower, with habit-forming techniques that often are very short-lived. For example, more than 90% of people who lose significant weight will gain it all back. I think most of us have, well, not everyone's gained weight over the course of their lives, but as you have, you probably will try to lose weight, and unless you're Harvey Werner with 50 years of marriage, most of us will gain it back. He's a 10%er. So, one major reason people fail to overcome and make lasting changes in their lives is they try to overcome their human weaknesses on their own. They don't recognize their need for constant help from God through His Holy Spirit. So what keeps us from changing? Well, fear is a big one. We'll look at a few more later when we go through some steps on how to affect change. But for now, I want to focus on fear. Fear can paralyze us. When we fear something, it can keep us from changing. It might paralyze us in place, wherever we might be, stunt our growth. We might fear any number of things. We've all had phobias and fears that we've had to deal with or grow out of, or overcome or just face outright. We might fear tomorrow. We might fear today. We might fear our past or what might come back to catch up with us from our past. We might fear something we don't understand, something we don't know, or some things that we just can't control. We may even fear giving up certain liberties, certain freedoms we've grown accustomed to in our lives. Fear, this human emotion, is not something that God's Spirit engenders. And God's Word, God's law, God's teaching in His way of life does not in itself engender fear. And fear is not considered a means for growth. Kind of roughly referencing 2 Timothy 1:7 here. I'll read it to you from the Amplified Version. 2 Timothy 1:7, again, familiar verse, but in the Amplified Version. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. Okay, we know fear is not of God or in His plan for us to change. Sure, for a few of us, we can get some really bad news about our health, and that can lead to lasting change, but that's not the emphasis here. And for what it's worth, even in those cases, again, only about 10% of those do respond with long-term permanent change. So what kind of change would we like to change? Would we like to see? Head over to Colossians 3, if you would. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. I'll begin in Colossians 3, verse 8. Paul says, "Now this is the time to get rid of anger, rage, and malicious behavior." There's a time to rid yourself of that anger, rage, and malicious behavior. Anger can be a problem that sometimes people struggle with, an emotional disability that can turn into rage, or a feeling of malicious behavior or slander. He says in verse 9, "Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds." And he is speaking about this in the context, again, of God's Spirit being within us, having been raised with Christ and beginning to seek those things which are above. You want to turn a few scriptures back to verse 1. Now read it again, NLT, New Living Translation. "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor and at God's right hand." And so he's really speaking to a mind that is led by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This Spirit of power and love and of a sound mind can really help us accelerate towards these matters. Then you'll be able, as he says in verse 10, to put on new nature, your new nature, to be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Many of these emotions of rage and slander should be put off. Goes without saying. He said in this new life, in verse 11, it doesn't matter if you are Jew, Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us, and he does. Verse 12, he says, since God chose you to be with a holy people, to be the holy people, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. We put off the other elements of verse 9, but we are to put on these. We are to clothe ourselves with tender-hearted mercy, with kindness, with humility, gentleness and patience. And we understand these to be qualities that reflect the nature of the Father and Jesus Christ. And that helps us be much more eager to become like them, to strive for that perfection as we make efforts, and it does require effort, the efforts we take at the human level to overcome and put this type of character on. So how do we change then? Well, first we need to know that we have a problem. Two major factors shape all that is wrong with human nature. First is a fundamental weakness inherent in our fleshly body and mind. Our thoughts and emotions are directly linked to our fleshly impulses and desires. We are born with them, but we are not born with a knowledge or the power to properly manage them. Second, our natural impulses and desires are often affected and even manipulated by external pressures. Adverse influences arise from many sources: familial, educational, recreational, cultural, spiritual, to name a few. But they all have one thing in common. They tempt our basic instincts and desires. I'll read James 1, verses 14 and 15, again from the Amplified Version, and you're probably aware of it, was definitely just alluding to it. James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is dragged away, enticed and baited to commit sin by his own worldly desire, lust, and passion. Then, when the illicit desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin has run its course, it gives birth to death. So where is the problem? Back in Mark 7, Christ speaks about this. Mark 7. He's talking about the defilement that can come from within rather than from the outside. The importance of what happens in our lives. We come down to verse 20. Again, from the New Living Translation, Mark 7:20. Christ says that it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft and murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Take your pick of any of these that may have been part of our lives at any point in our lives. And Christ says that the germ, the seed for this defilement, these sins come from the heart. Verse 23, all of these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. So they come from our inner seat of emotion, our heart, from which comes all of these desires. So how do we begin to get deep inside and make any significant change that will last in our lives? Well, we must change from the inside. You may be overwhelmed as you come to see where you need to be. You may be enslaved to your wrong habits, hatred, greed, selfishness, and maybe even addictions. You may lack the willpower to change. Excuse me. Christ knows this well, but he promises to give power to Christians to overcome and to be true converts. Just before returning to heaven, he told his original disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's Acts 1:8. And that happened 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ promises to give power to Christians to overcome. He did not leave his followers wondering if we could succeed or have the help we'll need to make changes. He knows exactly what everyone needs, and he is ready to give it to you. So we need the life of Jesus Christ in us. And of course, that comes through repentance and baptism and laying on of hands. Let us go to the book of John, where Christ gave encouragement to his disciples, and therefore to us, recorded for our admonition. And we read these every year in the Passover, where Christ said, as such in John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world they shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Rejoice in that. Have confidence in that. I have overcome the world. He's saying, in essence, you can overcome the world. You can make changes in your life. Earlier that evening, John chapter 14, it is recorded, he showed how that is done. So John 14, we'll start in verse 26. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring you unto remembrance, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. We've been promised the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the very power of God, the life of God and Jesus Christ in us. And it encourages us, and it imparts to us a very important lesson. It is a lesson that Paul brings out from over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's our hope. That is the truth of the scriptures, and that is the life we live now. And these scriptures are in Galatians and back in John. These are what we typically read at Passover. But these are not scriptures for one night of the year. These are scriptures we can turn to and should be familiar with and can reference every day of the year. They teach us, they tell us very important truth about how change can be affected in our lives with the help of the Spirit of God. Again, the life of Jesus Christ within us. Knowing that the problem lies within us, and that it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to change, let's look at five practical steps that we may not have been utilizing when trying to make change. Step one, problem acknowledgement. The first step is we have to acknowledge that we have a problem, that a problem exists. And we have to acknowledge that we have a need to change, a need to be forgiven, a need to make a course correction. And I think that's what's being spoken back in 1 John 1, if you want to turn there. 1 John 1, 5, John is writing about acknowledging sin. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We can never allow ourselves to be in denial about any part of our lives. We cannot be in denial that we don't have a problem, or we don't have multiple problems. If we do, then the truth is not in us. But in verse 9 he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, it's through the blood of Christ that this is possible. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be. We don't want to be there. Okay, so step two, choose to take action. Step two, choose to take action. Whatever it is in our lives that needs to change, we have to do one thing. We have to choose to take action. You have to choose to go to rehab if you suffer from an addiction. We have to choose to listen to the cough or the raspiness in our voice if we were smokers. Could be a sign of something. We have to choose at that moment and that time and at that time to take action. We have to make a decision to choose. We have to make a decision that leads us to acknowledge there's a problem and to choose to do something about it. We have to choose, and that gets us back to where God really does tell us back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, scripture you're all familiar with. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. That's at the heart of change. That's the heart of a changed life that begins on the inside and ultimately is manifested in the fruits of our lives, our work, our decisions, and our words. Choose life. That's what God says to do. We can choose to break a habit. We can choose to break a life or generational cycle that we were born into. God gives every one of us the ability to make a choice. And when we make that choice, God's help is there to gently guide us and help us with his power to make those changes. And that's the free will that God gives us to make a positive step that results in positive ends. We can make the choice. We can choose to make choices to make change in our lives and determine to take action. God absolutely gives us that help and that ability. And that's what the power of the Holy Spirit, that encouragement, that strength is meant to accomplish in our lives. Step three, ask for God's help. I don't think that's a big surprise there, but maybe we'll elaborate a bit more here. It's part of what we do when we pray often. We ask him for understanding, just to help us understand why what we did hurt someone else, or why we even need to change, or how we can change. Or maybe it's even to ask God for discernment, to make change in our life, to see what needs to be corrected. There may be some things that need to be corrected that we just can't see. We go through that at Passover, often asking friends and spouses, close people, what they might see in us, gently, of course. Gentle correction is always preferred. There's some things your best friend can't see. There's some things maybe even trained counselors can't see, especially if they're in the world and it's of a spiritual nature. It's when we come to a point, we hit a wall, as it were, that we really do come to see that maybe only God can help us in this endeavor. And it's through prayer and study and fasting and the spiritual disciplines that are available to us that build that relationship with God so he can help us and he will help us. Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Christ says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks, receives, and he that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, or maybe go fishing, will he give him a serpent?" Obviously, no man is going to do that to his son or a woman to his daughter. Verse 11, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to him that asks? Therefore, all things whatsoever that you..." Let's see. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even unto them. For this is the law and the prophets." Sometimes, perhaps often, we go to God asking him to change circumstances, or even other people, maybe a pesky boss or coworker. There are times God says, "You know what? You want me to change this, but you know what I'm going to do?" God says, "I'm going to change you. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to change your mind. I'm going to change your perspective. And when I change you, then you're able to look at your circumstances in a whole new light." You know, ultimately, isn't that what we really want? What we are in this world for? To have the change, to be the change that God wants to see in us. And along those lines, one of those things we should generally ask for is mercy. Please do head over to Mark 10. We're going to read verses 46 and 47. Now, this is a story about Jesus healing a blind man, Bartimaeus. You may be familiar with it. I've actually heard whole sermons on it, just all the steps he goes through. I think pulls out 7 or 8 steps in sermons of, how to affect change in our approach towards working with God. At any rate, Mark 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And when this man asks to have mercy, that certainly struck a chord with Christ. He was not crying out for a brand new home or even more food, which would be reasonable, or for different clothing. He was crying for mercy. As we see areas we need help in or need to improve, that's a really good place for us to cry out to God, to ask for mercy, mercy to see. We want a better walk with God? Cry out for his mercy. We want a better marriage? Cry out for his mercy. Make it very clear what we need. And we can always start with that mercy from the great God. And that does lead us into step 4 very nicely. Be specific, or perhaps more specific, in your prayers. There are times when we do need to beat our prayers fine and be specific for what it is that we are asking for what we are acknowledging a need for, where we need help. In James 1, verse 5, is an example of something that, again, very simple but profound. He writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version, James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or circumstance, he is to ask of our benevolent God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it will be given him. How many times have we read that, and maybe in our, as we put it into action, asked once or twice, in a, you know, asked God for help in a broad, general sense, and then we moved on to something else? Oh, it didn't go. Okay. Maybe, in some cases, we don't ask deeply enough to show we put effort into understanding our needs. In the case of wisdom, maybe we don't have the wisdom we need to parent or to be a good spouse. Maybe we lack the wisdom to navigate human relationships and to understand the certain thing, understand certain things about this world that we do need to know. We can fit in whatever else we might want to put in there. James here puts in the word wisdom. We might put in grace, in a sense, maybe to knock off some of the rough edges of our behavior. Maybe it's empathy. We're not truly able to empathize with someone who's truly suffering. Ask. That's what James is saying. If you lack in empathy, just like wisdom, ask specifically. And this promise, this is a promise that God says he will give to us. Step 5, put in the effort. It does take a level of striving. It does take a level of striving and effort. There is work to be done on our part. Sometimes we are only going to see real change when we are determined, when we exercise some physical character to get it done. And if we're spiritually mature enough, we'll still know to go to God and ask him for his help and to be diligently studying his word. Then that power will be with us to help bring us to a love, a sound mindedness, a peace of mind, knowing God has literally given us power, an extra measure of help to do the things that we know we couldn't do on our own. When God sees our heart, that determination, us doing our part, us filling in the equation, as it were, our part of the equation, that helper will be there. We've got to apply ourselves. Brethren, we need to change in our lives. We need a lot of change in our lives. And it will happen as God's Spirit is in us and begins to work and to move. Know the power is Christ in us. Know that we have our part in the process. Change is hard work. But there is a level of change we must achieve if we are to be partakers of that ultimate change, to become the children of God.